I've got to start with problems this morning. Deep and negative problems. One is this. I did not go to the pier last night, so I'm less than a man, and I don't know how I'm going to preach to you this morning. First problem. Second one is my teaching is obviously failing, and I don't know what I'm doing here, because I see lots of cups of coffee, but no responsible godly young man or godly young woman adorned with a godly spirit has brought me a coffee. So, you know, like, what is going on here? And thirdly, thank you for collecting an offering for Gospel Church. We can really use it, but in a boot? Come on. Two boots. Sorry. Oh, that's good then. That's all sweet.
And they don't smell.
They don't smell. Whose boots are they? Liz's. Okay. All right. I thought I'd start with a little story again about a godly woman, and this one is not about my wife. This is something I saw on Facebook, and so many of you have probably seen this, but I saw this, and I think I let out a kind of triumphant yell when I saw it. The picture is that this guy comes home from work, and there's a note on the front door, and it says something along the lines of, may the best warrior win or something like that. I'm hidden somewhere inside the house. There's your weapon and there's a Nerf gun sitting beside the door and it says the loser makes dinner. I'm like, that is awesome. Like, girls, there's a tip for you. Do that one day for your husband and he's going to be like, she's the bomb. I'm about to have a Nerf war with my wife to find out who makes dinner. That is so cool. Particularly because us guys know we'll win and you're going to make dinner. Dreams, yeah, that's right. Bring it on. So I thought that was really cool. All right, so we are at the end of our sessions looking at Christ-like qualities for men and for women. And yesterday we looked at finding a godly wife is not your ticket to avoid masculine responsibility. We said she must be a devoted follower of Christ. She must be a helper in ministry and adorned with godliness, not gaudiness. And here's the thing about that. I have sort of been told off by several women after yesterday going, no, you didn't go hard enough. Come on, lay it on. I started by telling you I was going to struggle to do that, but I beefed this up today. Look out, people. I'm bringing it. So we'll see how we go. Did any guy here write a poem for his wife? Huh? No? Come on, men. Step up. I put the challenge out there. Do any of the wives actually want a poem? That's probably a better question, but anyway. All right. So what we're going to do is we are going to look at basically two critical areas about a godly woman, what a godly wife will look like. Guys, these are two critical areas that you should be looking for in the character of the woman that you want to marry. Girls, these are two character traits, two things that you desperately need in order to cultivate, to grow in your life, to be a godly wife. I'm then going to come to a finish with 15 points for godly women. We'll finish by Tuesday. It's all good. Actually, these are not my 15 points. These are 15 points from John Piper. They're just like one sentence lines. So that's what we'll kind of finish off with because I think they're good. So firstly, where we're going to start is simply with one word, submit. This one charged word in today's society. So we'll read again Ephesians 5, 22 to 25. You'll note we keep coming back to this passage because it is the most critical passage on marriage in the entirety of the Scriptures. Ephesians 5, 22 to 25. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here's the call to wives here or to girls who are going to get married. You are first and foremost to submit your life to Jesus Christ. 100% devoted to Christ. But in the same way that you submit yourself to Jesus, you actually submit yourself to your husband. There's the challenge. See, what this passage is saying is that a woman voluntarily and, note, joyfully submits herself to the authority of Jesus. Voluntarily and joyfully. Attitude, that's the critical thing. Voluntarily and joyfully submits herself to Jesus, and in the same way, voluntarily and joyfully submits herself to the authority of her husband. And this is the plan of God. It means you often have to let go of your own desires. It means you often have to let go of your personal preferences. There are many things that you let go of that were dear to you, but joyfully you do so because you know that your submission to your husband marries your submission to Christ, and it's a joyful act of a godly wife to do that. So that's what it is. It's a voluntary submission. It's a humble submission. And as your submission to Jesus actually empowers you, as your submission to the authority of Jesus actually gives you impetus and drive in your life, so your submission to your husband actually brings drive and spiritual richness to your marriage. It is for your blessing and your benefit and your joy that God has set marriage up in this fashion. So here in this text, it doesn't actually say about whether or not the husband is necessarily a believer in the passages of Scripture that we're going to look at. It doesn't actually talk about whether or not the decisions he makes are godly or right. It actually just says all the time, submit yourself to your husband. Now, note what it says in verse 24. In what does this submission apply? In everything. In everything, there are no no-go zones. There are no areas of life where this doesn't apply. In everything, in every aspect of your life, in every dream, in every plan, in every desire, in everything, you submit yourself to your husband. So the message, the model that we're given is of your relationship with Jesus, and it constantly patterns the church with Jesus as a wife to her husband. And in what ways is Jesus the head of the church? In every way. In every way, Jesus is the head of the church. In fact, any church that is doing things outside of what Christ declares, we would say is becoming not the church. A wife is called in every way to voluntarily, joyfully submit to her husband. She must demonstrate an attitude of respect and trust in every area of her life. Now, I really want to zero in for a second on this joyful part. Men, here's the thing you need to look for in a wife. I'll start by telling you about my mum. When I was a teenager and at high school, there were times that I got sick. And I mean got quite sick. Flu, fever, whatever it might be. Man flu, that's right. So much, you girls don't understand. You just don't. You know, I read a report somewhere, this is a little aside, but I'll come back on track in a second. I read an article recently that said that man flu is real because women have better autoimmune systems than men do, and we feel the effects of flu more. I will never read another article. Now I'm done. Like, that's, poof, man flu, real. All right, we'll come back to this. My mum had a way of telling me that I could stay home from school. Yes, Sam, you can stay home from school. But she did it in such a way that I felt that if I stayed home from school, I was ruining her life. You understand what I'm saying? Like, I would drag myself out of bed. She has said, you can stay home from school, but it clearly wasn't the desired intention. Now, wives have this same ability, and every man who's married can tell you about this. Hey, do you mind if I go out with the guys and do this thing? Yeah, you can go out with them. And yet you know that if I do that, there are going to be consequences for days in my life. That is not joyful submission, is it? Now she gets to go, hey, I'm a godly wife. I said you can do it. When all along you know that's not what's being implied. See, the fact is, girls, you can run emotional rings around guys. You are good with language. You are good with the way to think these things through, which means you're also good at being manipulative. But that is not joyful submission. That is not how the church is supposed to honour Christ, and that is not how a wife is supposed to honour her husband. It is a joyful, voluntary submission. It's a loving, helpful, generous, kind. It's an attitude of encouragement that says, my husband, I love it when you lead. I encourage you to take up the mantle of masculine headship in this home. I love it when you do that. I support it. I help you do that. Just as a husband is charged to present his wife as spotless and pure, the goal of a husband is to make her more like Jesus. The goal of a wife is to make him grow into his masculine responsibility as much as she can, to support it, encourage it. So on the day of judgment too, he stands before the Lord as spotless and pure as a godly man who led his family well. And the wife's role is to help make that happen. Joyfully encourage, equip. It's about attitude. So it's not about ticking the box of, you know, yeah, I'm godly, but manipulating the situation. No, it's about joyfully, voluntarily, wonderfully supporting a husband. The real test of a wife's submission, of course, is when he makes a decision you don't agree with. And I've often laughed about this one, that, you know, many wives agree with biblical submission until the first time he makes a decision she doesn't like. And then suddenly submission just gets a little bit more real. Up till then, it's a wonderful thing that we talk about, and yeah, I'm all for it, but whoa, don't you go making a decision I don't agree with, right? Submission really gets into gear when he's making a choice you don't like. Now, this can be a small thing, like your husband saying, you know what, we are not going to watch that TV show that you like because it's not honouring to God. And men, that is your responsibility. Take control of your home. Say, no, that show does not teach godly values. It's not honouring to God. Everyone in that show is sleeping with everyone else. It's not helpful. We're not going to watch this. It's going to fill our values. It's going to impact who we are. We're not doing it. Wife's like, oh, my friends are watching that show. Don't care. We're not watching it, right? Submit to your husband. Submit to his authority in the home. But then it gets bigger when he says, you know what? We're going to move interstate. We're going to take that job that takes you away from family, that incredibly tight family unit that you grew up with and your sisters that you hang out with every day and your mum that you talk to on the phone every day. We're actually going to move away because this is what God is calling us to. That's when it gets a lot more real. And that's when submission comes into its own. Joyful. Joyful submission. Voluntary submission. Loving support. Now, don't get me wrong, this doesn't mean wives don't contribute to the decision-making process. We've said this already, equal partners equally reflect Christ. You pray together, you work it through together, you discuss the options, you look at the scriptures together, you work it through together. And any husband who doesn't do that, one, is not being a biblical husband, two, is an idiot because his wife's going to bring insight and bring good things to that decision-making process. But ultimately, the decision will rest in the husband's hands. And the wife needs to joyfully agree with what that decision is. That is the biblical picture. Okay? That is what submission is on about. Men, I hope you own that. Because you realize what that means. You are what? Responsible for the decisions you make. That's what I'm telling you. Start taking responsibility up now. My wife, she says, this is awesome. I love this whole submission thing. Because ultimately, it falls on you, my husband. Now, I'll support you and I'll back you, but I don't want to be burdened with that responsibility. She doesn't. I don't want it. So I'll pray for you and I'll support you, and I'm not going to make you feel guilty when you make the wrong decision and it hurts. And sometimes you will, men. You won't always get it right. We are sinful. And a godly wife who's supporting her husband is not going to rub his face in it, you know what I mean? She's going to actually, you know, encourage him. This didn't work out quite right, but I love that you took initiative and keep seeking Jesus, and this is going to work. Ultimately, men, your responsibility. Girls, your responsibility to support those men in it. That is joyful submission. So submit to your husbands in everything and then not whinge to friends about the fact that you're not allowed to watch Game of Thrones or whatever it might be, but submit joyfully, voluntarily, and don't mope or carry on about it afterwards. Now, another little aside to this. This is all assuming that the leadership of a husband is not going against the clear teachings of Christ. Now, I started by saying that first and foremost, girls, your first call is devotion to your Christ, and then your devotion to your husband mirrors that, but the devotion to Christ always stays first. So if your husband is asking you to do something which clearly goes against the teachings of Scripture, then you are not bound to do that. Do not ever deny Christ or His Word. As I said yesterday, Christ doesn't have one plan in Scripture and then another plan because your husband prayed about it. No. Scripture comes first, always. Obey Scripture first and foremost, and your husband closely followed after that. Secondly, obviously, wives who are in abusive situations, this is not a call for you to stay and submit to that. Okay, if you are harmed in some way, then that guy needs to be brought to justice. There needs to be a reconciliation of that situation in some form. So it's not a call to submit to abuse. What I'm talking about here is when a guy, he may not necessarily be a Christian, but he's treating you well and he's living his life, then as a godly wife, your call is to submit to him, whether he's a Christian or not. But as I've said all the last 2 days, it works so much better when you both are devoted to Christ. Okay, but the call, whether he's a Christian or not, is to submit yourself to your husband. So we'll move on to another passage that deals with this in a critical way, and we've looked at this already. We looked at a part of it, the godliness, not gaudiness thing. So 1 Peter 3, 1 to 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So again, wives are called to submit to their husbands. And this command does not depend on whether or not the husband is up to scratch. In fact, this call goes on to say that by your godliness and by your conduct, that may be the tool by which God calls this guy home to him, makes him a Christian, regenerates him, okay? By your pure conduct. Now, this may be difficult, this may be tough, but that is how you are called to live it out for Jesus, to pray and act in a way that mirrors Christ. Now we move through that adornment stuff, and I won't go there because we went there yesterday. And then we get to the example of Sarah and how she's submitted to Abraham and called him Lord, which is a very strong word, one that is incredibly, you know, conveying the depth of respect that she had for him. And then we get very interesting because Peter says, "You'll be her children. You'll be like Sarah," and this is meant to be a good thing. "You're going to be like her, this godly woman of old. You'll be like her when you don't fear anything that is frightening." Don't you find that interesting? "You'll be like her when you don't fear what is frightening." So what is the connection of submission, hoping in God, Sarah, and fear? That's what we need to understand, isn't it? That's what's been brought together in that passage. What is the connection between those things? So we'll flip over to Genesis chapter 18. We'll read 10 to 15. "The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' and Sarah was listening at the tent behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "Am I worn out and my Lord is old? Shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." He said, "No, but you did." I just love that little bit of dialogue there. "I didn't laugh." "Yes, you did." Anyway. So what is happening here? Okay, a long time before this point, God had appeared to Abram and he said to him, "I want you to travel basically across the world. I want you to leave family. I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave everything you have and come and follow me, and I will make you into a great nation." That's the promise, but nonetheless, there was a cost. They had to leave everything else behind in order to follow the plan of God for their lives. But there was also a promise of blessing, right? So you'll leave all this stuff behind, come with me, and I'll make you into a great nation. Now here they are many, many, many years later. Sarah is an old lady. She's gone through menopause. All that stuff's happened. She doesn't believe she can have children anymore. In any godly sense, she can't. In any human sense, she can't. And so here we are at that scene, and God says, "It's time for that blessing to come now." She kind of laughs, thinking, "You know what? Everything we went through, I left home, I left everything else to see this blessing happen. It's gone. The chance has gone. The time is lost." And she laughs, not trusting that God can bring about his promise. You know, the problem that Sarah has is that she loses faith. She lets fear own her, that God cannot fulfill his promise. That's really what's happening in Sarah's heart. She no longer believes that God will honor his commitment. She has lost hope. She has let fear dominate her life. And here we have Peter talking about submission to a husband, about a voluntarily giving up of self and trusting that your husband will lead. Trusting that your husband's desires and your husband's dreams that you are going to align yourself to will end well. And Peter says, if you're going to be a godly woman, then you have to not let fear dominate you in handing yourself over. That's what he's saying. Fear will stop you, young ladies. Fear will stop you from giving yourself to your husband, from giving over yourself voluntarily, joyfully to his headship. But if you want to be a godly woman, you have to conquer fear. So what Peter is saying is this: God was always in control of Sarah's destiny. She shouldn't have feared. Despite the fact the season didn't look good, despite the fact that in her mind the time was past, God was in control. She shouldn't have feared. Now, whether your husband, girls, is a Christian or not, whether or not he starts to backslide after you've married him, whatever the situation, this passage is saying continue to trust God. Continue to put your hope in him that he will make this work for your blessing in your life. That's what this passage is saying. God's ultimate good for you will come through your voluntary submission in your marriage. Be faithful. Be strong. You know, it's a really important point that I just want to zero in on. A number of times over the years in my pastoral ministry, I have had men say to me, married men, "The most unhappy person I know, or the most negative person I know, is my wife." You know, I've heard that a number of times. "The most unhappy person I know, or the most negative person I know, is my wife." Where does that come from? Why is it some wives are so unhappy or so negative? Now, some of the times that is because the guy's a complete idiot and he's not pulling his weight at all and he's a lazy bum and he needs a kick up it. But anyway, that can be some of the cause. But you know what it is often? It is fear that's driving a woman to deep negativity and unhappiness. She is so afraid that she is not being a godly wife, and so afraid that other people might judge her for not being the wife of Proverbs 31, that she works herself into the bone, takes on responsibilities that aren't even her, all to appear like I'm a godly wife. Such fear of how people might judge her, such fear that people might say you're not like that, that you actually work yourself to a point you aren't. Or a mum who is working herself into the ground out of fear that people are going to judge her as a mother. Now, I talk to women about this all the time. Such fear that people are going to judge me as not being good enough. Such fear that when they look at me, they go, you know what, she's not a good mum. And fear drives them and makes them work and not rest. So desperately afraid. But God has not called you to appear like a godly woman or appear like a godly mum. He's called you to be like Jesus, to be transformed into his image. It is not about appearance. It's got nothing to do with appearance. It's about becoming like Jesus. You do not need to put on a show. You need to love Christ and become like him. Like Sarah, trust Jesus. Trust that he has it in hand. Trust that he knows what is best. Trust that he has your life. And stop worrying about what other people think. Now, I know these guys who desperately love their wives, They're so unhappy because they're so worried about what everyone else is thinking about them as a married couple. Let it go. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Don't seek the approval of people. Seek the approval of Christ. The biblical picture of marriage is that the husband will lovingly lead his wife and family, providing for the physical, spiritual, emotional needs, and the wife submitting to her husband in everything, rejoicing in his leadership, glad that he's doing it, and helping him in that role as they honor Christ together. Girls, that will happen when you focus on Christ, when you focus on him, when you become more like him. Then you will be the wife that you should be. Then you will be the mother you should be, not by worrying about other people. Not by getting your standards from people around you, but by getting your standards from God. That's your focus. That's your focus. So, young guys, what should you be looking for in finding a godly, submissive wife? Obviously, look for a girl that's incredibly involved in church. We've spoken about this before. A girl that's at prayer meetings. A girl that's devoting herself to Christ, who's trying to grow in Christ. You know, a girl's submission to her husband, as I said before, begins in her submission to Christ because it mirrors it. So when you see a girl that's deeply and happily submitted to Christ, is seeking his headship over her life, that's where it begins for submission in marriage. So when you're looking for a godly wife, you're looking for the fact, is she submitted to Christ? Is she following Christ joyfully? Or is she trying to manipulate the scriptures to suit her desires? If that's the case, she's not the right girl. Okay? She openly, willingly loves the scriptures. You know, I've had people over the years say to me, and this is for a fact, Christian people in the church for 20-odd years, I've shown them a passage of Scripture and their response to me has been, well, I don't care what the Bible says. That's a problem. That's a problem. That is not the girl you want to marry, guys. What the Bible says is what governs your family. And that has to be key. Start with a girl who is supportive of worthy masculine leadership in the church. Is she happily and voluntarily submitted to masculine leadership in the church? Does she love male eldership? Does she agree with it? Does she submit to that eldership? Does she encourage that eldership? Does she pray for that eldership? The way that she responds to that eldership is a good way of how she will respond to you in marriage. So look for that. Another one is what is her relationship like to her dad? Now, this is probably not the first question you ask a girl that you're interested in. So, how do you submit to your dad? Yeah, it's probably a little bit further down the line. But here's the thing. The way a girl submits to a father will often be similar to how she submits to a husband. Now, again, we pull into some of those other factors. The dad may have been a complete loser and may have been an abusive dude, and there's a whole lot of stuff that would have to be worked through in that girl's heart. And that's a process that takes time, and I get that. But overall, has she agreed with her dad's leadership of the home? Has she encouraged it? Has she submitted to it? That's a really good indicator of what she'll be like in your own marriage. So look for that, guys. Look for that attitude in her heart. Take into account those other things I said. All right, so that is the first little passage we have, that word submit. It's all-encompassing. It's every area. It reflects your submission to Christ, how you submit to your husband, and attitude. It is joyful. It is affirming of your husband's headship, supportive of your husband's headship. It's a joyful application of Christ in your life. Right, now we get to this fun Proverbs 31 chapter of the Bible, which all men love. And the reason they love it is because it speaks about a wife getting up while it's still dark and cooking breakfast. And there's just something about that that is so cool, you know, like bacon and eggs before dawn. Oh, yeah. So, I don't know if I've ever read any other part of this. No, that's not true. But Proverbs 31. You know why I love Proverbs 31? Proverbs 31 shows an incredibly godly woman. That's true. But Proverbs 31 corrects the imbalances that sometimes come up with this whole submission philosophy. The Proverbs 31 woman is a submitted woman. She is under her husband's headship. And is she a cowed down, trodden on wet blanket? Absolutely not. This is an industrious, thoughtful, intelligent, capable woman who puts honouring God as a voluntary, joyful thing in her life. She is not any less than her husband in any way, but she loves his headship and she promotes it. And that's what we'll see in this passage, all right? So a couple of those things, actually we'll read it out. Let's get our handle on it. Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. I accidentally left my preaching Bible at a friend's house before I came away, and so I had to pull another one off the shelf, and I don't know if I've ever used it before. And you know when you first get a new Bible, it's all stiff, and you're kind of like, ugh, it's irritating me. But anyway, that's no point in telling you that, but it's irritating me. All right, Proverbs 31. An excellent wife who can find me? Anyway, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of a husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household, and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Bam! This woman, she is not bling on some guy's arm. She is capable, my friends. industrious and thoughtful. I'll just pull a couple of things out. She isn't idle, which it says in verse 27. That is not the impression I get of this woman when I read through Proverbs 31. Idleness, laziness, not the impression I'm getting. I don't know about you, but she's an active lady, okay? There's a lot going on in her life. Some examples are given. Verse 15, she's providing food. Verse 21, she's providing clothing. Verse 22, she's providing bed coverings. She's a thoughtful agent who is industrious and hardworking and providing for the needs of the family and the home. First and foremost, she's making sure the home is looked after and run well, and she is all over it. Okay, so we see that incredibly clear. She's got the food sorted, she's got the clothes sorted, she's got the bed stuff sorted. She's like, she's over the household, right? That's very clear in the passage. But it doesn't stop there. She's a businesswoman. She makes garments that she sells. She understands her business. She's gets profitable merchandise. She spies out some land, checks it out, makes a business decision. This looks good. Now, obviously, in the rest of the passage, this would be in consultation with her husband, but she's a driver in this. She knows what's going on. She's a smart, profitable businesswoman. So here's the thing about this lady. She's capable. She's intelligent. She's smart. She gets business. But none of that detracts from her primary calling to her role at home. She is still looking after a household. She is still managing her household. She is still submitting to her husband. She's still got all that in play as well as doing other things. None of that is detracting from her role at home. Now, I would say this. The balance of responsibility at home for a lady shifts and changes with time. When you're young married and you don't have any kids, you might be working as well and you're sort of sharing responsibility, housework around the home, that sort of thing. Then you have kids, and look, it's right for a young mum to be at home with her kids, training up the next generation, equipping them, incredibly valuable role. Cannot emphasise it enough how awesome that is. And so a mum's going to be very devoted to that work and that time at home. And maybe a guy is working his butt off to try and provide because there's not the second income anymore. Look, that's part of life and it happens. But then the kids get older. And maybe a wife then is more free to engage in more ministry again. Maybe she doesn't necessarily head straight into work, but maybe she thinks about it and goes, you know what, I have time now, and yeah, I could go back into a career, or I could devote more of my life to ministry. I could devote more of my time to actually training up and discipling those young mums who are now going through those tough years that I went through. And they are tough. They're tough for everyone. Tiredness, fatigue, not having the time you used to have as a husband and wife, guy might be working more. They are tough years. And everyone knows it. So if you're going into that now, or maybe you're in it and you're finding it tough, guess what? Everyone does. You're not alone. They are tough years. But maybe you come out of that and you go, you know what? I'm going to devote more of the time I now have to supporting those other young mums, helping them through it, training them in godliness, training them and equipping them to do that, right? So that's what this woman's like. She's using her time responsibly and well. And then, of course, your kids grow up completely, and you've got a lot more time, but then grandkids turn up. And if you're anything like most women, then you become really crazy about children all over again. And you begin to pour more time into those grandchildren and supporting and loving and equipping. So there's a balance and there's an ebb and there's a flow on how that stuff works. But never let it detract from a primary calling to a husband, to a family. Okay? So that's what we see in this picture that we have here. But this woman, she's industrious, she's incredibly capable, she's doing all of those things. Note, she also has a head and a heart for ministry, even in the midst of all this stuff she's got going on. Verse 20, it says that she's generous to the poor. This woman, she's quite wealthy, she's got good business things going on, she hasn't neglected to show charity and kindness to the poor. And then you jump over to verse 26, and it says she teaches. She teaches kindness. She teaches how to be this kind of woman. So she's engaged in ministry. She is teaching the young mums. She is telling them how to go about this, how to set yourself up for godliness. She's praying with these young women, supporting these young women. Okay? So this girl, she's capable. She understands the scriptures. She understands her role. And she's devoting herself to serving God faithfully. Verses 11, 23, and 28 basically tell you this. She honors her husband and she's a joy to him. She honors her husband and she is a joy to him. You know, this Proverbs 31, basically the book of Proverbs is aimed at men and the book of Song of Songs is aimed at women, basically. That's a shock to some of the guys because they're like, I really like that one. But actually, it's aimed at women. And Proverbs is aimed at men. And the book of Proverbs actually illustrates time and time and time again a dodgy wife. That's what the book of Proverbs does, you know. A couple of them here, 12:4. An excellent wife is a crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 21:9. It's better to live in the corner of the house than in the house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And Proverbs just goes on like that all the time. Like, this is what a bad wife is like. Then you hit Proverbs 31, and it's kind of the triumphant end of Proverbs and says, but a good wife, she's the joy in your bones, man. She is someone you brag about. She is someone you talk about. So it's kind of like the pinnacle triumphant thing about a wife who respects her husband, submits to her husband, loves her husband, and it comes to that passage and it says, she's amazing. She's amazing. That woman is incredible. You know, you come on down to this and it says that her husband is known at the gate. And so men would stand at the gate, the significant kind of men, and they would see who came into town and who came out of town, and bartering and things would go on at the gate. So it was like this kind of businessy type situation and respectful type situation. And in the context of this passage, what it's saying is this. Her husband was gaining reputation at the gate because of the conduct of his wife. That's what it's saying in this passage. His wife is so good that at the gate, the other men are going, your wife's the bomb. Man, your wife is all over it. She is awesome. And he's like, yeah, I know. And his reputation is actually going up because of the conduct of his wife. That's what's going on in this passage. A good wife, man, she not only is a godly woman, but she's actually driving up the godliness of her husband. She's building his respect. He hasn't got the guys around him going, oh, the old ball and chain, huh? Dragging you down. Guys around him are all going, dang, I wish I could find a wife like yours. That's cool, isn't it? Yeah, that's what's going on in this passage. He is getting respect because of his wife. She is promoting her husband. She loves her husband. She voluntarily submits to her husband. She finds joy in promoting her husband. And everyone knows it. This guy's got a good thing here. And guess what it tells us as well? He tells everybody, she's amazing. I love my wife. She's incredible. Guys, you did miss out. Sucked in. Maybe I'm sort of just paraphrasing a bit, but that's what's going on, right? That's what's going on. And not only that, it says she fears the Lord. In verse 30, she fears the Lord. She's not concerned so much about the trivial things. She's not concerned so much, like we spoke about all of the bling and trying to look good. Her primary concern is God and looking good for him. Her true beauty is her dignity and value as a godly woman. That's what Proverbs 31 is talking about. So submission is not a bad thing. The picture of an excellent wife is not one of silence, is not one of stupidity, is not one of a wet blanket, is not one of one who doesn't know what's going on in the family. The picture of a godly wife is one who's incredibly capable, one who's incredibly switched on, intelligent, a wonderful, capable woman who voluntarily submits to her husband, joyfully follows her husband, and everyone sees it and loves it because it flows out of her relationship with God. That's where it comes from, her devotion to Christ. Young guys, if you see a woman who is growing in these areas of living, you see that she loves Jesus, she voluntarily submits to him, you see that that overflows in her life, the way she submits to the leadership of the church. She knows the word and she applies it. She's industrious. She doesn't mind getting her hands dirty. Like, pop the question. Just bam, marry me. Go from there, right? You meet this girl, just go for it. She's a good girl. All right, so John Piper's 15 challenges to godly women. Whew. I'll just close by saying, if you, all this stuff I'm talking about, if you want to get a real handle on that, there's a book called Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, A Response to Evangelical Feminism. That book's incredible. It's a good one to own. So Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, A Response to Evangelical Feminism. So the editors are Grudem and Piper, but each chapter is just written by a different person. So men write chapters, women write chapters. Some of the chapters are very technical, talking about the Hebrew and Greek words, which feminists try to twist to say that these things don't mean these things, and they explain no, why they do. And some of the chapters are just kind of subjective. Like I think Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, writes a chapter. It's just kind of like, this is what it's been like, following and living for my husband for these years. It's an incredible book and really worth owning. You don't need to read it cover to cover. If your Hebrew is a little scratchy and you don't want to read that chapter, it's okay. You can just read whatever chapters you're interested in. So it's a really good book to have. All right, 15 challenges for women. One, that all of your life, in whatever calling, be devoted to the glory of God. Two, that the promises of Christ be trusted so fully that peace and joy and strength fill your soul to overflowing. Three, that this fullness of God overflow in daily acts of love so that people might see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. Four, that you be women of the book who love and study and obey the Bible in every area of its teaching. That meditation on biblical truth be the source of hope and faith, and that you continue to grow in understanding through all the chapters of your life, never thinking that study and growth are only for others. That you be women of prayer, so that the word of God would open to you, and the power of faith and holiness would descend upon you, and your spiritual influence would increase at home and at church and in the world. That you be women who have a deep grasp of the sovereign grace of God, undergirding all these spiritual processes. That you be deep thinkers about the doctrines of grace, and even deeper lovers and believers of these things. That you be totally committed to ministry, whatever your specific role. That you not fritter your time away on soaps or ladies' magazines or aimless hobbies any more than men should fritter theirs away on excessive sport or aimless diddling in the garage. That you redeem the time for Christ and his kingdom. That if you are single, you exploit your singleness to the full in devotion to Christ and not be paralyzed by the desire to be married. That if you are married, you creatively and intelligently and sincerely support the leadership of your husband as deeply as obedience to Christ will allow, that you encourage him in his God-appointed role as head, that you influence him spiritually, primarily through your fearless tranquility and holiness and prayer. That if you have children, you accept responsibility with your husband or alone if necessary, to raise up children who hope in the triumph of God, sharing with him the teaching and discipline of the children and giving to the children that special nurturing touch and care that you are uniquely fitted to give. That you not assume that secular employment is a greater challenge or a better use of your life than the countless opportunities of service and witness in the home, the neighbourhood, the community, the church and the world. That you not only pose the question career versus full-time mum, but that you ask as seriously full-time career versus freedom for ministry. That you ask which would be greater for the kingdom, to be in the employ of someone telling you what to do to make his business prosper, or to be God's free agent dreaming your own dream about how your time and your home and your creativity could make God's business prosper. And that in all this you make your choices not on the basis of secular trends or yuppie lifestyle expectations, but on the basis of what will strengthen the family and advance the cause of Christ. That you step back and with your husband, if you are married, plan the various forms of your life's ministry in chapters. Chapters are divided by various things: age, strength, singleness, marriage, employment choices, children at home, children in college, grandchildren, retirement. No chapter has all the joys. Finite life is a series of trade-offs. Finding God's will and living for the glory of Christ to the full in every chapter is what makes it a success, not whether it reads like somebody else's chapter or whether it has in it what chapter 5 will have. That you develop a wartime mentality and lifestyle. That you never forget that life is short, that billions of people hang in the balance of heaven and hell every day, that the love of money is spiritual suicide, that the goals of upward mobility, nicer clothes, cars, houses, vacations, food, hobbies are a poor and dangerous substitute for the goals of living for Christ with all your might and maximizing your joy in ministry to people's needs. that in all your relationships with men, you seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit in applying the biblical vision of manhood and womanhood, that you develop a style and demeanour that does justice to the unique role God has given man to feel responsible for gracious leadership in relation to women, a leadership which involves elements of protection and care and initiative, that you think creatively and with cultural sensitivity, just as he must do, in shaping the style and setting and the tone of your interaction with men. If you want those, honestly, you can just Google John Piper, 15 challenges for women, and you'll find those challenges, and they're good to reflect on. In closing, for all of our four sessions, I am just going to go back to that Ephesians passage and read it out once more. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In the God-intended picture of the relationship between Christ and his church is the same as a husband and wife. It means this. A wife is to joyfully and voluntarily, in every area, submit to the divine calling of headship on the husband, and that husband is to love his wife with the sacrificial love of Christ that would sacrifice all things in order for the benefit of his family. That is God's picture for marriage, and it is a beautiful one. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Men, women, no distractions, no excuses. Don't blame society. Don't blame mum and dad. Don't blame any other picture. No excuses. Own God's word in your life. You know, some of you, this is just my closing thought. Some of you would say, yeah, but what's the reality here? I mean, how many marriages do we see like this? Some of the girls sit here and go, man, how many guys do I see like the one you're describing? And some of the guys sit here and go, how many girls do I see like that? Here's the reality. This is not possible if Christ has lost his power. This is not possible if Christ has lost his power. Has he? No. You know, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, as we focus on Christ, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another into his image. Because Christ is in us, because the Spirit is in us, as we focus on Jesus, we are actually becoming like Jesus. We may not be perfect yet, but each day that we follow Christ, we become a step closer to his image. And as a husband and wife devote themselves to Jesus, as they read about him and they pray about him and they seek to know him more and they build up their knowledge of God and they become more like Jesus, then their marriage will reflect this more. The power is Jesus. And as we devote ourselves to him, that's why that was our starting point. Men, number one, devote yourself to Christ. Women, number one, devote yourself to Christ. And as you devote yourself to Christ, you will become more like him and your marriage will follow suit. Okay? Christ is enough. Christ is powerful to change, and he is. Focus on Christ, and this is a reality. And it's incredible. And my marriage is not perfect. The only husband who ever said my wife is perfect is Adam. The only one who could say it and mean it 100%. My wife's not perfect, guess what? Neither am I. But I tell you something, our marriage is better today than it was 15 years ago when we got married. Not because we've mastered marriage, but because we're becoming more like Christ. And that's changing our marriage. Understand? Focus on Jesus. Put some of these things into play we've talked about. Begin taking responsibility. Do those things, yes, but focus on Jesus, and it all flows from Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its challenge. Lord, we are born of sin. We are born as those who cannot please You. We are born as slaves to sin. And yet, Lord, because of Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been regenerated. We are a new creation. No longer bound in slavery. No longer bound by sin, but by the work of Christ in our life, we're being made into His image. Lord, take away the negativity of our hearts, the negativity of our minds that says, oh, it's just not like this. Lord, that's a lie of the devil. You have called us to glory. And we won't get there perfectly, but Lord, we're going to get a lot closer. So we pray, Lord, with our hope in Jesus and with our hope in what Christ can do, this would be our goal. Marriages which reflect Christ in the church. Marriages where a wife's voluntary submission is a joyful and beautiful thing to behold. Marriages where a husband would sacrifice everything for the sake of his wife and his family. Lord, we want to see that in our church, and we want to pray that the young guys here, Lord, that would be the goal they have in mind. And with single-minded determination to focus on Christ, these marriages would be the result. So, Lord, we just commit this time to You, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.